spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Our world is full of rules and regulations that human authorities say we are to follow. Our natural reaction to many of these laws is to ignore them, to look for loopholes in them, or to try to justify the reasons why that particular law doesn't apply to us. Now, that reaction betrays an underlying attitude of pride. We think that though many of these rules would be good for other people to follow, they don't actually need to be followed by us. Isn't it funny how we're always the exception to the rules, and yet at other times we'll find ourselves complaining that other people aren't following those very same rules? Just think of driving, for instance. We fundamentally think we know best. We think we know what is good for us, and that our freedom is more important than obeying the law. Our negative reaction to these laws, it also betrays a lack of trust in the lawmakers and sometimes the law enforcers as well. We perceive that they have made many stupid laws, like that in order to enter Australia permanently, you have to leave the country. We then think that this justifies our disobedience of any of the other rules that we think are pretty dumb too. We also don't trust the lawmakers and law enforcers, as we're highly skeptical as to their motives. We often suspect they're acting according to their own interests and abusing power for their own gain. And indeed, there's some evidence for that. So both an attitude of pride and a lack of trust in the lawgivers leads us to disobey the law of the land. The same is also true of God's laws. We don't obey them because we think we know better, because we have pride within us, and because we don't trust God. We don't think we need to obey them because maybe some minor transgressions aren't really that serious, are they? Or we don't actually believe that God has our best interests at heart, and that's why he's given us these laws. Whatever our reasons and self-justifications, disobeying God's laws, his commands, and his directions is very serious. The Bible calls it rebellion, and the consequences are separation from God and death. Now, because we're thinking about laws, I thought I'd share with you some of the world's stupidest laws. I better have a drink. Can't say that. The dumbest laws in the world. And I don't know why, but these happen to come from the good old US of A. So in Alabama, it's illegal to carry an ice cream cone in your back pocket. It's also illegal to wear a false moustache that causes inappropriate laughter in church. So if you're sitting next to somebody with a moustache, just have a tweet, make sure it's Gareth over there. Is that real? Yeah, good. And it's against the law for a driver to wear a blindfold when operating a vehicle. Now, you know, with all these laws, somebody somewhere has done it. Yeah, that's why they had to make the law. In Alaska, they light their moose. So there are laws to protect the moose population. It's against the law to look at a moose from an aeroplane. I don't get that one myself. It's also considered a crime to push a live moose out of a moving aeroplane. And it's unlawful to give alcoholic beverages to a moose. In Chicago, it's against the law to eat in an establishment which is on fire. Whilst in Iowa, firefighters must practice dealing with a fire for 15 minutes before they're allowed to answer an emergency call. And finally in Iowa, not I'm picking on people with moustaches, but a man with a moustache may never kiss a woman in public. Dumb laws. The context for these laws, 10 commandments that God has given us. The context is given us in verse 2 of Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And if we just flick back to the beginning of chapter 19, we get a bit more depth of what that meant. In the third month, beginning at verse 1, chapter 19, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they had set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." The nation of Israel was in slavery, in total bondage to the Egyptians. They had no freedom, and especially no freedom to worship Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their forefathers, who had revealed himself to them using his name, I Am. Notice also Israel's total dependence on God for their freedom. I carried you on eagle's wings. They could not have done it on their own. The parallel context for us, of course, as Christians, is that we've been freed from slavery by Jesus, our slavery to sin. And we've been transformed from condemned slaves to sons and heirs of the living God. Jesus himself puts it in John 8, 34 to 36. "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So, firstly, the Israelites were rescued from repression, freed from slavery in Egypt. Secondly, they were rescued for a reason. And the reason is given in Exodus 20, verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." They were rescued for a reason, to worship God and God alone. Again, Exodus 19, verse 6, we just flick back, gives us a flavor of this as well. "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God intended the entire nation of Israel to be God's people, to be a kingdom of priests, to be free to worship God continually and totally, to be a holy nation, set apart, purified, and in relationship with the one true and living God, so that God could live and move among them. And he intended them to be a people who took possession, who entered and took possession of the promised land as God's provision for their well-being and their future, a lasting inheritance and a continual reminder of God's favor to them. Similarly, we read in the New Testament what our purpose is. Our purpose is to be God's people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Our lives, too, are to be devoted to worshiping God, set apart and purified by the blood of Jesus, living life in the realm of God's kingdom on earth with a sure and certain hope of eternity with him to come. God deserves and requires our undivided devotion. He will not tolerate any rivals in our lives. And as we look at the second commandment next week, Jeff will be talking a lot more about that in terms of idolatry and the things which distract us from God and in the worst case become the highest, have the highest place in our hearts, become the most important things in our lives, effectively idols in place of God. More world's stupidest laws, I can't say that word, from the good old US of A. Arizona. In Arizona, donkeys are not allowed to sleep in bathtubs. In Louisiana, alligators must not be tied to fire hydrants. Whilst in California, bicycles must not be ridden in swimming pools. In Colorado, cats may run loose, but only if fitted with a tail light. In Florida, if an elephant is left tied to a parking meter, that's okay, as long as the fee is paid, just as if it was a car. And in Atlanta, Georgia, it's against the law to tie a giraffe to a telegraph pole or a street lamp. Finally, and this is my favorite, in Los Angeles, it's not permitted to lick toads. Now, I said toads, not toes. Okay. The reason it's toads is apparently if you lick them, they secrete a poison, which can give you a high. So, don't lick toads, especially in Los Angeles. Rescued from repression, rescued for a reason, and thirdly, rescued for relationship. If you read through the rest of Exodus 19 in your own time, you'll see that there follows a series of commands, interactions between Moses and God, and then Moses and the Israelites, which are aimed to ensure that God's holy presence didn't consume them, So there's certain things they had to do for purification, and they had to stay within certain limits away from the mountain where God was. And then we read in verse 16, Exodus 19, 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Again, if we just skip a few more verses, we get to the beginning of chapter 20. So in that context, God coming down on earth into the presence of the Israelites, we read at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, and God spoke all these words. Now often when we recall our memories of the Ten Commandments, we think about the tablets of stone, and that God wrote them on the tablets of stone. And he did that twice, because Moses broke the first one in fury at what the Israelites were doing. But the first time they were given by God himself, spoken by God himself to the whole company of Israelites, not through Moses, but directly. God made sure that he could be as close to the Israelites as possible without hurting or harming them. He had come near to them so that they might be able to know him, and with the hope that Israel might respond by drawing near to God. God desired intimacy with Israel. But there was one condition, and that condition was obedience. God required that Israel obey the rules for holy living, which he gave them in person in the Ten Commandments. Now again, I'm just going to zoom back to chapter 19, verse 5. Earlier in the story, a couple of days before, God had told Moses to tell the Israelites these things. Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. So again, we get the idea of God wanting intimacy with him, with Israel, on the condition of obedience. And at this point in the story, God was speaking through Moses. So Moses went back, verse 7. Went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to God. So this is before the Ten Commandments were given, but this is what God had required of them. Obedience is what he wanted. They all said, "Yes, great, no problem, God, no worries. We'll obey you. We sign up wholeheartedly. This sounds good. Sounds like a good deal. We're going to be a kingdom of priests. We're going to be a treasured possession. We're going to be a holy nation. Yeah, we'll obey you, no worries, no problem." But as we see further on in the story, and we'll come to it in a minute, the reality was quite different. While we were on holiday in New Zealand, we got the opportunity to go snorkeling. Paul Chaffee had tipped us off on a good place called Goat Island where we could go snorkeling. Now, we'd done a bit of snorkeling in shallow water with Joel and Katie before, and we'd talk to them about what it'd be like at this place. The water would be a bit deeper, but there'd be lots of lovely fish to see. Yeah, there might be some waves and stuff. We'd prepared them for it. We'd gone into a swimming pool, practiced using the snorkel gear and the flippers and everything else. And they said, "Yeah, Mum and Dad, no problem, we'll do it. Yeah, we're going to go snorkeling. We're up for it." We got to the place where we're going to snorkel. They saw the depth of the water. They saw the waves. They started thinking about what these fish are going to do to them. Are they going to bite them? And they decided they didn't want to snorkel. They chose to ignore their parents' words of encouragement and reassurance. They chose to disobey their parents' increasingly annoyed commands to jump in and get on with it. The bottom line is they didn't put their faith and trust in what we said, and they didn't obey us, they didn't trust our judgment, and they missed out on the fun. Getting back to the story, Exodus 20. We look at the end of the Ten Commandments, so maybe flicking over a page. End of chapter 20, verse 18, after God had spoken all these words directly to them. Exodus 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Israel rejected the invitation of a direct, intimate relationship with God and instead chose the more comfortable, seemingly more comfortable option of having Moses stand in the gap for them. Why? Well, firstly, they were afraid of God's holiness, of his might and his power. Secondly, they were afraid that their sin would be exposed, what's really in their hearts, and that they would die, as they realized that their sinful state could not survive in his holy presence. And finally, they didn't believe God's promises, that if they obeyed him, they would enjoy that intimate relationship of being a treasured possession, a holy nation, a people set aside for him. They walked by sight, not by faith. The end result was only Moses got to experience that intimate relationship with God. The result was, as you read on later in Exodus, his face shone so brightly that it became offensive to the Israelites. They didn't even want to see Moses' reflection of God's glory. So they asked him to put a veil over his face. The whole of Israel could have had that experience. They could have seen God as Moses did. What a witness that would have been to the nations around them. But they were afraid. They were afraid of their hearts being exposed before God. They felt comfortable with life as it was, even though it was life in the desert. And they were unwilling to let go control of their lives. They weren't willing to submit to God and obey him. More recently, Joel and Katie had another experience to go snorkeling, another opportunity. And this time, it was jumping off a boat in the deep water. And Joel went for it, tentatively at first, but he got in, partly because some of his mates were around and he probably didn't want to feel embarrassed by not doing it. But he went for it, and gradually his confidence grew, and he realized that actually this was good fun. And he went in with a flotation device, what we call a water noodle, and then he chucked that away, he realized he didn't need that, and he was well away and enjoyed it. Katie didn't. But he stopped focusing on his fears, and he started to enjoy all that was there, because he obeyed, and he trusted. Again, we follow up the story with the Israelites, and we see that not only did they reject the offer of intimate relationship with God, but they also rejected him in favor of other gods. Gods they could see and touch, gods they could make. So within weeks of this event, the gods speaking these words directly to them, first one, worship me and me alone, and he repeats that several times, they built a golden calf and bowed down and worshipped it. This is the same Israel who we just read in chapter 19, signed up, said, "Yeah, we'll obey God, no worries." I think one of the key things God wants to say to us this morning is that there is a definite link between our desire for intimacy with him and our willingness to obey him. Okay? Lack of desire for intimacy usually means lack of willingness to obey. Lack of willingness to obey leads to a lack of intimacy with him. Okay? The two are very connected. You want to know more of God? You want a closer relationship with him? You want to be used more by God? Then start doing the things that he has already told you to do. Start obeying him. Many today are afraid of an intimate relationship with God, afraid of bringing into the light the dark places of their lives and their hearts due to pride, maybe fear of being rejected, or a lack of trust in the merciful and loving nature of God. They simply don't believe the promises of God are for them. They quite happily tell somebody else that they're for them, but they don't actually believe they're for them. They're afraid of letting go of the things they think they're in control of, and they're not willing to give Jesus total control of their lives, of everything. And as a result, they're missing out on what God has in store for them. Bill Johnson, in his book Face to Face with God, says this: "What the Exodus story shows us is that it is possible for people to be brought out of slavery but stop short of entering the land of promises. The simple reason, a lack of repentance. A failure to allow God to retrain their thinking from that of sons to that of priests. Sorry, failure to retrain their thinking from that of slaves to that of priests. Don't settle for less and miss the best. In our case, we can have as much of the Holy Spirit as we want. The more we open ourselves to God, confess our sins, repent from our wicked ways, and invite God's Spirit into every part of our lives, the more we experience fellowship with Him and the true freedom He brings. Freedom to worship Him and to be empowered for His service. So the last thing I want to say is about freedom, about true freedom. The world today defines freedom as the right to do what we want. The right of self-determination, where the emphasis is very much on the self, and little attention is paid to the effect of our behavior on others. This very much cooperates with our natural rebellious tendencies and helps us to justify our disobedience to human laws and also to God's law. But this is not what Jesus defines as true freedom. John 8:31 says this, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The truth of God's word, his instruction, and his commands will set us free. How does it do this? Through holding to it, through obeying it, through following Jesus' example of total obedience to the Father's commands and will, through living out the truth as his disciples. Quote from Tozer is, "No one can know the truth except the one who obeys the truth. You don't really know the truth until you've put it into action." Billy Wolstenholme shared with me this illustration, which I'll share with you because I thought it was quite good. Consider the egg, an egg of an eagle. The egg of an eagle sits in a nest. It obeys one law, the law of gravity. If it is rolled by some other force, it falls to the ground and smashes. But basically, it just sits there, does nothing. When that egg hatches, and an eaglet, a little baby eagle, appears, it is subject to both the law of gravity and the law of motion as it moves around its little nest. When it becomes an adult and wants to fly, it has to obey not only the law of gravity and the laws of motion, but the laws of aerodynamics as well, in order to fly. Which of those three things has the greater freedom? The eagle, of course, but it is obeying a greater number of laws. It is subject to the law of gravity, the law of motion, and the law of aerodynamics. So to be able to be all that it was created to be, it needs to subject itself to all the laws that it was made to obey. And then it can fly. So true freedom is not the right to do what we want. It's rather the ability to do what we ought. To obey God's truth, expressed through his voice and his law, releases us into true freedom. To be the person he created us to be and longs for us to become in him. We will then know the truth, not in the sense of having an intellectual understanding of it, but by letting it work itself out in the context of our own lives. And to do that requires faith. It requires trust in the lawgiver, in the character and person of God, trust in both who he is and that his words are true. And that faith is built up by remembering what God has already done for us, by seeing his effect on the lives of others, and by looking at all the promises he's made about us and our future in his word, the Bible. Again, just notice how God starts the Ten Commandments. He reminds them what he has already done for them. Okay, and he's done so much more than just bring them out of slavery. He's provided them with food and water and all their needs, even in the desert. So he reminds them of what he's already done to build up their faith, to then encourage them to obey these commands that he's giving them. Love is the headline amongst the Ten Commandments. God's love for Israel in bringing them out of slavery to live in the promised land. And in our case, Jesus' demonstration of that love on the cross, securing our freedom from sin and Satan and eternal separation from God. God gives us his laws for our good, to point us to him, to protect us and to provide for us. He knows what's best, even though it may not look like it or feel like it at the time. But before we can truly obey him, we must truly receive him and let him indwell us in every part, so that our interests become conformed to his heart and his will becomes our desire. We will only receive as much of him as we want to. He will only occupy the areas we invite him into. But at the same time, we will only experience true freedom and the joy of being the people he created us to be, to the extent that we let him be Lord over all of our lives. We need to abandon ourselves to him, not holding anything back, not keeping any area of our lives under his control. And a final illustration. Some of you know some of our story about coming out here, and one of the things that we did to ask God to confirm that was I asked God for a sign, and the sign was flying penguins. Okay, Jeff had had a flying bird, and Nicola, my wife, had a flying pelican. A pelican, a flying bird. And I thought, I need a bird. And the only bird that reminded me of Australia was penguins. So I said to God, I'm going to make this hard for you. Please send me a flying penguin. And God answered that actually through the film Madagascar, where there's a whole bunch of animated penguins taken off into the air. They also turn out to be psychotic, but, you know, read into that what you will. But the thing is, penguins do fly. They really do. Yeah, believe me, do you? They fly in the water. You ever seen a penguin swim through the water? It's just like a bird flying. It's amazing. When they dive in and they're set free to be all they were created to be when they fly through the ocean. I believe today God is calling us to dive into the ocean of his love, into the deep waters, not mess around paddling at the edges, but to jump on in through obedience to his commands and to totally trust him with every area and every aspect of our lives and our future. Then and only then will we experience the true freedom of being the person he's called us to be, of joyfully worshipping the one true almighty God with all of our lives and experiencing the passion of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit being released in us and through us to the world around us. That's me done. I'm going to finish by just giving us a chance to reflect on that and maybe just to worship God. There's a song I'd like to play, so I'll just crank up the projector. The words will appear on the screen shortly. And the song's called Above All. And it's really a worship song. It reminds us of who God is, of all that he has done. And particularly it then focuses on the cross, on Jesus, who was there at the beginning, who is fully God, who is worthy of everything, then taking our place on the cross. So I'd like you just to maybe close your eyes or read the words, worship him, and if anyone's got anything specific you think God is saying as well this morning, then come up during that time and talk to me or Jeff, and have an opportunity to give that. Or if God has already touched you this morning and you know there's something you need prayer for, just during the song, make your way over to the prayer mat over on my left, on your right, and someone will come and pray with you. So, we're nearly there. It's in the wrong colours, but hopefully you can read it. So, above all...